I was downstairs, and I felt like the Lord told me the most helpful thing that I pray is, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like this is one of the prayers that actually pleases him the most, is that I don't know what I'm doing. So, God, we thank you that you do know what you want done, and you know what needs to happen. So, Lord, we're asking this morning, would you do everything that you saw happening in this room before any of us arrived, and even after all of us leave? I pray that we'd feel your touch, Lord, on our minds, on our emotions, and on our will, that the stream of our lives would get moved to the right or to the left, whatever you decide, or even just keep to be strengthened to go straight ahead by what happens here this morning, that we would find ourselves closer to you and solidified in you by what happens here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is the last message about supernatural hope. This is, in my opinion, a bonus message. Thanks to David. This is part 7, so I was feeling like maybe I would change, not call it part of supernatural hope, but I felt like the Lord was like, nope, this is the most important actual supernatural hope message. So, we'll jump right into it. Item 1, Jesus' offensive plan. Jesus is offensive. He's offensive to the flesh, and none of us were born operating in the spirit. We were born actually missing something. And when Jesus gives that to us, his Holy Spirit, he starts to change us so that someday the leadership of God will be unoffensive to us. The leadership of God, even for Adam and Eve in the state that they were, no sin nature, but the enemy had access to them, to speak to them. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, they weren't in sin. They still found God's leadership offensive. They were talked into being offended with God's leadership. The point of our lives is actually to learn to deal with that offense and to give ourselves to God's leadership, trusting that it's only the way that our pride works that raises us up against God's leadership and gets us offended with it. So when our pride is broken, our offense with God's leadership will also be broken. Okay? This is really important. So Jesus is offensive. The Bible's actually clear about this. This isn't just my idea. His requirement to follow him is even more offensive to your flesh. So if you're like, I just like Jesus. I really don't have a problem with him. He never offends my flesh. Then you actually haven't started following him. Like if you just sort of like, Jesus is a good guy. He's a good teacher. I think he's the Son of God. I think he's a good Savior. If he doesn't really bother. I just think everything about him is wonderful. Then you actually aren't following him. Because for him to save you, he has to change you. And for him to change you means that he actually has to confront some things about the way that your life is led from the time that you were a baby. Okay, so Matthew 11, 1 to 19. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So this is the question in John the Baptist, and this is the question for his disciples. Some people debate whether John was questioning this or just his disciples were like, John, what's happening? And he's like, go ask Jesus. I personally think that John the Baptist was about to be beheaded and was like, what is happening? Okay, but either way, this question is asked by John's disciples of Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's saying, you can see the fruit of my leadership. You can actually see this is a supernatural work. And he said to many people, he said, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works, which is what he's saying to John as well. Look at the works. And I know it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Don't be offended. Give yourself to the truth, is what he's saying, okay? Now, this is all the same passage. I just broke it up into three parts because there's really three main points here, which is it's offense, this offense. Jesus is the one who called the question born of offense. It's the offense that casts the doubt. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's an offense that Jesus is identifying, and he's like, the reason you're asking me again if I'm the one now, why would he be so forthright and clear? Well, because John the Baptist was the one saying Jesus was the one before Jesus came on the scene. John the Baptist was the one with the supernatural prophetic revelation that Jesus was the one. And now John is backpedaling. And Jesus is like, that's offense. What's happening is this isn't working out the way you thought it would. But look at the fruit of the leadership. Look at the truth of the works. He would say this to you. Is your heart changing? Are you seeing more of the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Then settle the questions. Settle the questions that the enemy is presenting in offense and move forward and realize the leadership of God is offensive because he's saving you from your pride. He's saving you from yourself, from your natural self. Okay. Now, as they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now, this is another really important point. Although Jesus is highlighting that John's question is born of offense, Jesus isn't mad at John. He's about to praise him right here. He loves the fact that Job is wrestling out, why is this happening to me? He loves that Job is wrestling out his offense with God. God put Job in Job's situation, what we were talking about last week, because he was pleased with Job. It wasn't a punishment. He was pleased with him. He wanted to take him deeper. He saw some fears in Job's heart. He's like, we're going to deal with those. I'm going to free you, Job. And he did. Same thing with John. Jesus is not offended that John is wrestling out. Wait a second. This is real Christianity. This is real salvation, is when you're starting to say, wait a second, where is your leadership and where is my leadership? And I thought this was going to happen and it's not happening. Are you actually a good Savior? Jesus likes this question. He just doesn't like this question to take you into deeper offense, okay? And it will if you're not careful. And this is the point of the message today. So as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Now he's addressing the offense of the people around him right now. He's not addressing John's offense. He's talking to the people. What did you expect from John? Like when you look at John in prison, what did you think was going to happen? Did you think that I was going to be like the Pharisees want the Messiah to be, strong and conquering? Is that what you thought? Because look at the guy who prepared the way for me. He's in prison. What do you think you're going to get if you follow me? Prison. That's the point. Do you see what I'm saying? He's saying, what did you go out to see? Were you out there to see a guy who was going to get elevated in front of people and declared the forerunner of Jesus? No, you've gone out to see somebody who's going to prepare the way for me. That means he's going lower. And that's what John's own declaration of himself was, is I need to decrease while this man increases. It's just in the process of that, we can get lost in our own flesh and in offense with the actual cost of the cross. That's why it's warned about so many times. If you didn't sign up for a cross, you didn't sign up for Jesus. That's what he's saying. There's no salvation without it. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet, because he lived it. He wasn't just declaring it. He lived it. More than a prophet. What were John's amazing miracles? Anybody know? I don't hear anything. There are none recorded in the Bible. His amazing miracle was faith. It was obedience. It was that he said something, he embraced it so much that it led him on a path that Jesus would walk. He walked it first. He literally was a witness. He was sent to be a witness to the light, but he wasn't the light. Can you imagine that? John the Baptist, pre the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2, though he did have the Spirit. In fact, we see the story in the Christmas story that Elizabeth had the Spirit with John. Like, the Spirit moved John to kick when he heard about Jesus. But this is amazing forerunning, that there were no accolades for John. He had way more privilege. He could have actually been more in the eyes of man. He was related to the priest. But he chose to actually walk the path Jesus would walk, weakly, yes, but as a forerunner of Jesus. This is why Jesus, like, more than a prophet, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. How do you think Jesus felt about John? I think he was pretty excited about John. I think he was pretty glad to see this, okay? Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is a message of offense. Because what you have to understand is what they wanted was a violent Messiah. And he's like, no, I'm looking for a violent kingdom. I'm looking for a kingdom that fights the spiritual realm and stops fighting in the natural realm. I'm actually looking for people that are signed up to decrease, not people that want to be elevated in front of a crowd. There's a violence against the flesh I'm looking for, is what he's saying. But they wanted a fleshy, violent Messiah. Do you see the difference? And if you want a fleshy, violent Messiah that just comes, wins all your battles, and raises you up so that you're the chief person among others, then you actually want an antichrist. You don't want Jesus Christ. Jesus is actually bidding us to come and die with him. And that's been said for centuries. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now, listen to the terminology that Jesus is using, risen. John the Baptist was being raised up in the heavenly realm. He took the low place. That means he's going to get the high place forever. He didn't, trade his birthright for the soup. He didn't Esau the thing. He actually decided it's worth the wait. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, are you willing to receive it? Raise your hand if you're willing to receive it. For real? I think we are. But that means you're going to change. You're going to have to change. If you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, he did a play on words right here. He said, he is Elijah who is to come. He said twice. This spirit will come twice. He's talking about the two witnesses. The two witnesses will carry the same spirit. Okay? Then he says this. This is Jesus still talking. Now, he's talking about offense. And he's talking about offense leading to doubt. Okay? But to what shall I liken this generation? Now, which generation, we should say? Both, the one that is seeing Elijah right now and the one who will see him come. He's talking to the end time generation and the generation of his coming the first time. He's talking about the way that human beings react to the coming of the Messiah. But what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. He's saying you don't want to hear the song of heaven at all. You want to have unity amongst yourselves. You want to have elevation amongst yourselves. You want to have importance amongst yourselves. You want it all to work out good for you. And he's like, but when I'm playing the wedding song, you don't want to dance to the wedding song. You're all down. It's like what he said to Cain. Why are you mad? Why are you sad? And when I play the funeral dirge, you don't want to be down with me. You just want to dance. You got to get the song of heaven. You got to understand the tune that heaven's playing. That's what John did. And that got John prisoned. And that got John beheaded. But John had a right vision for this, but it's offensive to the flesh. And even John the Baptist got offended with it. So if John the Baptist got offended with it, we can be pretty sure that we're not going to escape that reality. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. We are all children of John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist foreran Jesus' ministry. There are people that believed in Jesus because of John the Baptist. And Jesus prayed in John 17, I'm not just praying for these guys, I'm praying for everyone who will believe because of their ministry. That's all one big line of witness, of testimony. So if you want to be a part of Jesus' body forever, you got to be a witness of these same values, these same realities, understanding it's offensive to your flesh. And if your flesh is offended, welcome to the club, but you actually have to listen to these messages. Jesus told John the Baptist's messengers this because he wanted all of the people that were hearing it to change. Do you see what I'm saying? He wanted violence. Now, the Greek word translated offended is scandalizo. Everybody say scandalizo. Now, that's a Greek word, and it's the origin of the word scandalize or scandal. That's what the word offended. So when he says, blessed are those who blessed is he who's not offended because of me, he's saying, blessed is he who's not scandalized because of the way I do things. You're blessed if you're not scandalized. Now, what does this word mean? The Greek word translated offended is G4624. It means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. metaphor to offend. It's to entice to sin. It's to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. I'm scandalized by the way Jesus did this, and now I don't trust that his leadership is good. I can't believe he let me get this sick. Now I don't know if he's going to get me out of it. I've got to find another. I can't believe he let this happen to my money. Now I'm just going to do something to fix it, and I'll get back to trusting him later. I can't believe that he actually is letting me get arrested. This is Peter. I can't believe it's actually happening. I thought I was ready to die for you. And she's like, I was trying to tell you. You weren't. Peter was falling away. He was offended. He was scandalized by what happened. And he didn't realize that he could be offended by Jesus' really good leadership, okay? To cause to fall away. That actually, if you look, every time you see fall away in terms of leaving the faith, it's this word, scandalizo. So when he's like, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, he could have said, blessed is he who doesn't fall away because of me, because of the way I lead. You're blessed if you don't fall away because of the way I lead. To be offended in one, to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. To cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly or of another. Since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, that's the why it's translated offended. To cause one displeasure at a thing, to make indignant, to be displeased, indignant. Anybody ever been displeased with Jesus' leadership? Just raise your hand if you've ever been displeased with Jesus' leadership. He says, blessed if you don't let that feeling turn you. You're blessed if you don't hang out with that emotion, okay? Now, this is what it means to be offended with Jesus' plan, which is to fall away. To be offended with Jesus' plan is step one in falling away. It's like the beginning of the stumbling. And so we have to understand there is great danger in being offended with Jesus' plan. Now, it's a natural reaction to Jesus' plan to be offended. But if you look at the Psalms, David is chief expressor of his being offended with God's plan. He always comes around to the glory and goodness of God in the leadership. Don't let yourself hang. Don't give yourself permission to be offended with Jesus. Recognize that it's a reality and then war against it. Be violent against it. That's the point of Jesus' message about John the Baptist. If you're violent, then you're not lazy when this offense comes your way because of the leadership of God. If you're lazy and not violent, and you're like, it's okay that I'm offended. God understands I'm offended. I'm just going to kind of wallow in this offense. What you don't really realize is sin is crouching at your door looking to take you down. You don't want that to happen. There's no one in heaven offended with Jesus' leadership. None. There are people that used to be. Okay? Now, this same word, scandalizo, it equals fall away. Jesus was saying, blessed are those who don't fall away because of me. Now, this whole page two, is all the verses with this word, scandalizo. And I took out about 20 of the passages because they were duplicates from the four Gospels. So if the one gospel said it one place, I didn't give the same story where Jesus said it again. Most of these are Jesus speaking. Unfortunately, I didn't keep the red. I should have. But almost all of these are Jesus, except for the Romans and Corinthians passages. Those aren't Jesus. But all the rest of these, the vast majority, are Jesus talking about what it means to be offended primarily with him. Okay? Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, that word is scandalizo, or offended, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. So if you're like, well, Tom, he doesn't really mean fall away, like outside the faith. Yes, he does. He's saying if you let this happen, you'll go to hell. That's as falling away as you can get. Now, if your right hand causes you to sin, causes you to be offended, causes you to be scandalized, causes you to not trust in my authority, remember all those definitions of scandalizo. He's like, if your right hand does this, well, how would your right hand cause you to suddenly not trust in Jesus' authority? Well, because you did something of your own power, of your own hand, and it's actually stealing my... One time the Lord said to me, I want you to pray this prayer all the time. I want you to pray, God, help me accomplish everything you set before me today. Let the work of my hand be without flaw because of your power. And I was like, God, that's one of the things I'm actually good at, is my job. And he's like, that's what is so dangerous about it for you. Pray. So that you won't start to think that you are good at this and you remember that I am helping you be good at this. That's actually one of the things I've been tested in the last 6 months. I had a project that I was so annoyed that the state regulating agency was questioning the way that I did it. I started to question, do I even know what I'm doing? And I went down this rabbit trail of, I don't even want to do my job anymore. And it all started with the idea that I was supposed to be good at my job in the first place. And the Lord was like, he's corrected me and said, Tom, you stopped praying this about 2 years ago. I want you to pray this. Bless the work of my hand. Let it be without flaw because your power. For you strengthened me, my God. I prayed this literally every day for like 15 years. So sometimes the thing you're good at, your right hand, can lead you into sin. He says, cut it off. It'd be better for you to stink at this and know that I'm rescuing you than to keep asserting, I did it right, God. Why is this happening this way? That's offense. Do you see what I'm saying? And then obviously Matthew 11, 6, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, which we just read about John the Baptist. Now listen to this, Matthew 13, 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. This is talking about the seed cast on the stone. For when tribulation or persecution arises, everybody say tribulation. Persecution, say persecution. Immediately he scandalizos. If you have trouble for believing God, and you're like, I can't believe, I trusted you, I said the prophecy, and now all these people are mad at me. I didn't learn this in the book. He's like, you're actually falling away. What do you think is going to happen if you say what God says? A bunch of people, are, you know, like 100 people are going to like it on Facebook? No, if you say what God says, you should get some frowny faces. Like you should have some people annoyed with you like they're annoyed with Jesus. If you're scandalized by the fact people don't like you representing Jesus, then you're offended and you don't understand. Your flesh is in danger of leading your spirit out of my leadership. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a bunch of examples here. Okay, now I want to jump down to the one I put a box around, the two that I put a box around. Now Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to scandalizo, or even if all scandalizo because of you, I will never scandalizo. Even if all stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Was he right? Now I want you to think for a second about being offended. The idea of, so like in Matthew 24, we hear the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus says, they'll offer you up to tribulation, many will be offended, and then will betray one another, and lawlessness will abound. The love of men will grow cold and lawlessness will abound. When you hear that offended, do you think they're going to get mad at each other? That word is not mad. That word is scandalizo. They'll start to doubt the ability of Jesus to keep them. That's what happened to Peter. Peter, he thought, I'm ready to not be offended by the leadership of God. I'm ready to not be scandalizo. But as soon as he got into a situation where Jesus is arrested and then suddenly the attention is on him, what he didn't realize is that his flesh was weak. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And he found out how weak his flesh was. But he never thought he was mad at Jesus. It wasn't like, I'm offended with Jesus. No. The way that that offense expressed itself was fear and doubt about Jesus' ability to save him. So you can trick yourself and think, I'm not offended with Jesus. I'm terrified of the situation. It's not working out. Nothing is happening the way I thought it was, but I'm not offended with God. If you're feeling these things, you are offended with God. You had a different expectation than God did when he told you what was going to happen. That's where offense comes from. Offense doesn't come from hard circumstances. Offense comes from wrong expectations. You can endure a ton of hard circumstances if you're expecting them faithfully. It's when something happened you didn't think was happening. That's when you get offended. So it's very easy for your flesh to trick you into thinking, I'm not offended with God. I love God. I just can't believe this is happening. I didn't expect this, and now I'm afraid. That is the scandalizo. That's what that word offended means. We just have a modern English definition that doesn't mean what this word means. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you're scandalized by Jesus' leadership, you got to repent. You really do, okay? Yeah, absolutely. That's the same as, thank you, Dane. Dane says, is that the same as a lack of faith? Yes, this is the doorway to a lack of faith. This is the first step to a lack of faith. Now, you have to remember, Jesus knew that Peter was going to do this, and he said, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. So he knew Peter was going to step through that door, and Jesus is like, I'm praying your faith won't fail. So your faith, it's important to know, your faith is a gift. It's something, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you think I have faith, then you have to recognize that God gave that faith to you. And you don't want to lose it. And the way you lose it is to ignore the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you disregard the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're just like, I feel a right to be offended with this. I don't like the way this is happening, and I'm going to wallow in it. What you don't realize is you're stretching a rope that could never break, but God will let you break it if you want to. And you don't want to find out where that breaking point is. You actually want to say, it's not okay to be offended with God's leadership. I am offended, yes. And God, I repent. I'm with you. That guy has to stop being offended about this. This is what we signed up for, right? So David says, I prophesied in my own soul. So why are you downcast? Hope in God. And he says, if I didn't believe that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have lost heart. I would have lost my ability to let my heart be led by the Holy Spirit is another way that he could have said that. Now, Mark 4:17, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, that's what happened to Peter. Peter had this great confidence until he was tested in the very thing that he had so much confidence. He had right-hand confidence. My right hand, I'm ready to die for you. Jesus, like, cut that thing off. That's going to lead you into sin, man. Don't have that confidence. Don't have a false confidence about your ability to endure the test that's coming to you. There is a test coming to you unlike the earth has ever seen. And he's showing you where you're going to fail it right now in the way that you're scandalized by his leadership or his authority or the way that he runs his church or whatever. There's all kinds of ways he's showing you you're going to fail if you're humble enough to receive it and actually repent of it and say, okay, I remember, I signed up for the low place, not the high place. I signed up for the small, narrow road, the difficult one to find, not the big one where everybody loves it, right? These are the ways we get scandalized by Jesus' leadership. I get scandalized by it sometimes when I think about, he told me some things about the house of prayer that he's going to establish in Kalamazoo and like how impactful it would be and how many people it would touch and the things that I was supposed to teach. And I look at it, I'm like, this is not happening. This is not happening. And he's like, you're scandalized. You heard me say the words, and then in your mind, you turned it into something that I never told you it was going to be, nor did I tell you when that would happen, and you're getting offended because you think it's not happening, but you think, I'm not offended with God, and he's like, yeah, you are, because you look at the size of it or the impact of it or how it's the attrition of it, and you think, this isn't right. I did all the right things. He's like, that's the offense I'm talking about. You can keep telling yourself you love everything I do, but you don't. You don't love everything I do. And if you're willing to be honest about it, then I can change that. I can actually make it so you do. You see what I'm saying? If you're with me, say with you. All right, that just means you're like you're following. Okay, now to be offended with Jesus or God does not mean only to be mad at him, though it can include that. It means to distrust. Anybody ever distrusted God? Sure, probably today at some point. Doubt his ability or reliability, or desert for another helper, or to be indignant. And the way indignant sounds, if you don't know what that word means, my God would never cause me to be persecuted. My God would never let me be corrected. My God would never be offended with me. Like, that's a household idol. He's not your God. He's God. And God does things that offend the flesh. He does things that we're not expecting. And so if you're like, my God would never, you got to be really careful with that indignation, okay? Now, in a moment of trial, trouble or persecution, offense, or to be scandalized by God's leadership, that offense makes sense to the human heart. It's easy to start to think this is the right response. This is actually the thing that I should feel because my rights are being violated, or this thing is not happening the way I thought it should, or they don't get that I was just serving God. They don't get that I was just serving God. That's a recipe for falling away. Of course they don't. They didn't get that Jesus was God. So if you're following him, they're going to not get that you're serving God. That's what you signed up for. That's what is going to happen, okay? Now, I'm saying all this because there's a war coming against the saints, a 42-month war. It's going to happen very soon. I think it's going to happen in months personally. Every message I've been releasing for like the last 8-9 months has been about this 42-month war. I think I've said this phrase in almost every message I've given you, and I want to tell you, by the Spirit, for sure, it's going to happen. And if you don't deal with your offense with Jesus' leadership, you'll fall away. It's the Bible. The Bible says it over and over and over. So if you're like, when is this thing going to turn around? I'm going to get my chance to have the things all happen that I thought were going to happen. You're on danger's road. That's the wide road that almost everybody's on. You got to get on the narrow road of John the Baptist. Okay, I'm signing up for decrease. That is actually what I signed up for. He's going to change me so that I start to embrace that I'm a friend of the bridegroom, and I want him to get the glory, and he's going to. Because all the words he gave you, they're going to be fulfilled, and it would be a tragedy if he fulfilled the promises he gave you when you weren't there to enjoy the celebration of it. Because they're going to get fulfilled, all of them. Take the low place, and he will raise you to the high place. You want to be a person, when he comes, he finds faithful. What does he call faith? Luke 18, 7 and 8. They cry out day and night, avenge your own elect. You want him to find you believing the promises and understanding that you misunderstood them, and so you don't let go of them. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed a promise about having a kid and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And along the way, many times he tried to make it happen. His wife tried to make it happen. But what he let himself be was corrected into faith to say, okay, I guess it wasn't going to happen with Hagar. I guess it wasn't going to happen this way. And then he was called faithful in the Bible. The accounting or the math on Abraham's life is God calls him faithful. Your flesh would not, if you read his story, your flesh wouldn't call him faithful. He let God's definition of the fulfillment of that promise be changed over time. He actually, even when he got the kid, and God was like, take him up the mountain. I mean, could you imagine the humility of Abraham to wait that long for that promise and then carry that boy up that mountain to sacrifice him? Is that what you signed up for with your prophecies, with your dreams, with the end time events in the Bible, with what's going to happen in this city, what's going to happen in your family, with your kids? Did you sign up for something that you didn't really understand, but it's going to happen, and if you just stay in it with the Lord and stay unoffended by the way he does it, then you will be called victorious and faithful when it's all done. That's what you want. Holy Spirit, in this room, if you want that, I just want faithfulness. I don't want to be right. I want to be faithful. Just tell him, I want to be faithful. I want you to find me faithful. He will do it. This is the only way to have victory, is to tell him you want him to give it to you. God, find us faithful. So in a moment or trial, trouble or persecution, offense, or to be scandalizoed, it makes sense to the human heart. It's the logic of man confronted by the, everybody say supernatural. Supernatural is unnatural. That means it's not what you would do. The supernatural leadership of God, it's unnatural. Natural things, they're all going to be burned up with fire. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. It's corruption. It's supernatural leadership, unnatural leadership, that will take you into the inheritance that you've been promised, okay? So Peter, he wasn't mad at Jesus when he was stumbling, offended, or scandalized, though. You won't be either. You're not going to be mad at Jesus when this happens. Most likely. You might be a little bit mad at him, but that you won't think you're mad at him. You think you're just kind of annoyed with him. You might not think you're annoyed with him at all. You might think you're really faithful, but the truth is you can still be scandalized and you can still be offended, okay? You won't be either. So it will be very hard to detect you're rejecting God in moments of trouble arising because of his word. So when you read about the seed thrown on rocky ground, it's very fleshy to read that and think, okay, that when the trouble or persecution comes from believing the word means persecution. He says two words, trouble or persecution, but your mind, if you're like me, it kind of isolates, okay, other people being lame. That's not what that phrase is saying. And I want you to stay with me for a second, because I'm going to show you something about the word of God and what it does in your life, okay? Because the word will test you. Every promise you get from God, it's designed to test you to see if you really like God's leadership. So whatever he's promised you, that is going to find out when it doesn't look like it's about to happen, do you still believe me and do you still trust me, okay? Anybody in this room ever had a promise from God, like a ministry or impact? Just raise your hand. If you don't have one, then you're not talking to the Lord, and we need to pray for you. You need to actually have a promise from the Lord that you're carrying. You need to have vision is what that means. Without vision, you will perish, because there's coming a test of vision, and if you got none, you'll fail the test. That's what the end times are, okay? So Matthew 13, 21, this is the New Living Translation, okay, NLT. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So these are what problems for believing God's word are like. God's word can be inconvenient. It can actually be kind of a pain to do things God's way. David, kind of, if you don't mind me sharing your story for a second, when sackcloth started, I know I'm asking you something you don't even know to answer, but I'm going to share it anyway. I'm going to share it anyway because I think he'd be okay with it. When sackcloth started to be something the church was talking about, and we were like, I think this is something God's calling some of us to do, David was like, I can kind of see it because I took a staff, right, a staff, and went to the park, carried it around for a while. How long do you think? A week or two. Do you think that was that convenient, David, to carry staff around? No. It was inconvenient. Why did you do it then? Because the Lord told you to. So you carried, this is the word of the Lord. Sometimes the word of the Lord is really inconvenient. So if the inconvenient, you're like, that would be so inconvenient, I can't do it. That's what that in scandalizo is talking about. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the word of the Lord causes others to ask you questions and requires you know why you believe something. You ever had that? You're like, I can believe it at home. I can believe it with my husband. But man, when I get out in the world and people start being like, why are you not doing this? Or why are you doing this? And I got to explain it. It's like, I'd just rather not even do it. That's scandalizo. That's offense because of the word. Trouble because of the word. That's when you could fall away if your roots aren't deep. You actually, but if you don't think, I'm not mad at God. It's just, I just couldn't do it. It's like, it's not what I thought. I said the word and then all these people asked me the question. So I just stopped saying words. That's being offended. That's the offense the Bible is warning about falling away. It's not like, oh, God did all this wrong, and now I hate him, and I'm going to line up with all the other people that hate him. That's not the way it works. You won't know that you're doing it. That's why Jesus warns about it. Don't be deceived and don't do it, okay? Now, almost always, the word of the Lord is embarrassing. It's to be humble. He is actually looking to humble the human flesh. So the word of the Lord is intentionally embarrassing. So if you're like, I'd say it, except for it's just so ridiculous and embarrassing, you're scandalizoed. You're actually falling away. You don't know it. You actually have to say, of course it is. That's, I mean, look at the Bible. Everybody that said what God was saying, it looked ridiculous when they did it. I mean, could you imagine if, like, the social services showed up at Abraham's little climbing the mountain party? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? God told me to. You can't. Okay, well, I mean, you got to do what you got to do, but that's what God told me to. That's the heart of the spiritually violent. God told me to. So I'm not telling you what to do. If you stop me, you stop me, but I have this thing God told me to do, and he'll make a way. He will make a way for it to happen. This is the way Mary carried her heart. So if you look, when Mary was told that she was going to have Jesus, it says she treasured these things in her heart. She just kind of was like, okay, you're going to have to make a way, God. And God did. Through the most unnatural, you can't define unnatural any better than a virgin birth, but also unnatural in all the ways that God made a way for this unwed young woman who was pregnant in a society that killed people that did this and carried a baby that all of Herod's armies wanted to kill to a city that was prophesied that baby would come to the point where in a dream, Joseph is warned and takes his family to Egypt. I mean, this is unnatural. This is God. This is the way God works. So if you're like, it's not working out, yes, of course, it's not working out to your flesh, but it is working out in the spirit, and you don't want to find out that he worked it out and you're not there for the party to celebrate it happened. There's a war coming that's designed to find out if you want to stay faithful all the way unto the cross. You don't have to wait to find out. You can do it today. You can actually crucify your own flesh right now and just say, you know what? This is not okay, soul. It's not okay to be this scandalized by the way God does stuff. I'm just going to embrace it. And if I die, I die. And if I don't, I don't. And if they never get it, they never get it, but I'll be found faithful. Isn't that what you want? Faithful. Faithful. The rich don't get rewarded in heaven. The powerful don't get rewarded in heaven. The known don't get rewarded in heaven. He says, you're rich now, enjoy it, because you're not going to get it in heaven. He says that. Jesus says that. You actually have to understand there is a delayed gratification that's required. It's part of faith. You have to be willing to get your healing in heaven, your name in heaven, your money in heaven, your reputation in heaven, all these things in heaven. And if you do, I guarantee you, he'll make you a witness on the earth of these very same things. If you're willing to put all your weight on him, his eyes are searching to and fro looking for witnesses of these truths, and he will elevate the humble. He really will. The word of God can make you look evil, demonized, divisive, inactive. That's worse than all of those. Lazy and doing nothing. You're supposed to love people. Uncaring. This is one of the things that will offend you with the leadership of God, is that it does this on purpose, because without God, you are evil. Without God, you are demonized. Without God, you are divisive. The most divisive thing to ever happen on the planet was the Tower of Babel. I mean, by math, the most divisive thing to ever happen on planet Earth was trying to build the Tower of Babel. God scattered them. Confuse the language. They had one language up until that point. So if you're like, I'm a unity worker, but without God, no, you're a divisive worker. You see what I'm saying? And if you sign up for God's unity, people will call you divisive because the earth doesn't want Jesus to lead it. So you have to be willing to say, I'll take the hit on you thinking I'm divisive. I'm going to say what God's saying because he is the only basis for unity. And you'll be an event that unifies the world, whether you can see it or not. If you say what God's saying, he's uniting truth to truth right now, strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. You just have to say it and trust that his leadership is unnatural. It is unnatural. The word of the Lord will cost you other remedies, or it can. So you can't make a formula out of this. You can't be like, if I trust God, then I can't go to the doctor. That's not the way it works. But if you trust God, he may take you to the doctor, even though your whole faith community thinks you shouldn't go to the doctor. And if you trust God, he may not take you to the doctor, even though your whole family thinks, what are you, crazy? You're going to kill yourself or ruin your life for your kids? My poor sister-in-law, she gets beaten up like literally every few months that if she doesn't get the vaccine, she's risking everyone she knows' lives. Like, because she's a nurse and she should know better. So you have to understand the word of the Lord, it will cause some people to, I've prayed for many people, including my grandmother, who refused to get heart surgery because she didn't want to be unfaithful. And we were driving to her hospital. My whole family was like, Tommy, you got to talk to her. You're the only person she's going to listen to. And I'm praying. I'm like, God, I do not want to get in the way of my grandma's faith. You're saying that she should not get surgery. I do not want to say it, even though my whole family thinks that I should. And he said to me, this is her crown. I want you to tell her to trust me. She's afraid of the doctors. And she's using her faith as a reason to be afraid of the doctors. I sat down in my grandma's room. I said, Grandma, this is what the Lord told me. I told her what I told you. She started crying. She's like, you're right. She got the surgery. It messed up her brain. Like, for literally 3 years, she had dementia. She was never the same. And a couple times, I asked my grandma, I'm like, Grandpa, I think I heard the Lord wrong. Like, I can't believe it happened this way. I was scandalized that I had listened to Jesus. And my grandpa said, Tommy, I would have never learned how to love her if this hadn't happened. He's like, you did exactly what we all wanted you to do. You did what God told you. You have to trust him that he did this for a reason. My grandpa had more faith than I did in it. Way more. Like, you have to understand outcomes are not what proves God was leading it. You changing is what proves God was leading it. Samantha. Last week, I mean, literally, can I tell? 4 or 5 days, every single night, stomach issues. Every 10 minutes, crying, her crying. I'm on my knees praying, like literally every 10 minutes. God, you said you were going to protect us from this. He did. She's still here. Her faith is intact. That's what he said he would do. He said he would keep us faithful. He would keep us through the testing of our faith, not keep our hairs alive. We have to understand the way he does things. It's offensive to the flesh. That's what he wants. Now, he doesn't want anyone to suffer. He desires none should perish. But his leadership is a parental, loving leadership which recognizes there is some pain that is necessary for correction. There is. And if you're humble, then you accept that. And if you're not, you'll rebel against it, though you won't think you're mad at God. You just don't like the way he leads things. You think you know better. And it will never live in heaven. That will never live in heaven. So it can cost you other remedies or lead you to choose a remedy that isn't popular. The word of the Lord, it requires faith. If it's not requiring faith, it's not the word of God. It says without faith, you cannot please him. So if you're like, that just makes sense to me, I can see that's what the Bible says, that's what it means, this is going to happen because it all makes sense to me, that's probably not the word of the Lord. It has to be the thing where you're like, God, it would take a miracle. And he's like, that's what I'm doing. I'm a miracle-working God. Okay, so it requires faith. It causes others to question your authority over everything that's in your domain. Okay, so your body, your money, your kids, your church, your job. If you heed the word of the Lord, it will cause others to say, I don't think you're actually qualified to lead this or take care of this or have this because you're not doing it the way the rest of us think is responsible. But the way everybody thinks is responsible is leading to everything you see outside. This is our best effort. Look at what's happening in the news. This is man's best effort. We can communicate better than any other time in human history. We have more science than any other time in human history. We've learned to exploit the resources of the earth more than at any other time in history. And this is what we're doing. This is our best. You want that? You have to humble yourself and say, okay, it's got to be this unnatural leadership of God. That's what I signed up for. Our best is not cutting it, nor will it, okay? The word of the Lord causes others to threaten you with consequences for noncompliance with the world's vision of what is good. This is the unity that the earth is barreling towards right now. I mean, you live in the atmosphere of the mark of the beast right now because there's a global ability to communicate what the world has decided is good, even though they haven't decided that, even though there's a ton of division in it. The loudest voice will get the right to declare what is good. It's literally man, the force of man telling you what is good. And if you don't sign up, you will be killed for not worshiping this man or this idol or this system. Do you see it? Now, I'm not saying the mark of the beast is being, you know, received right now. What I'm saying is you live in the atmosphere where it's going to happen. It's going to happen in an hour, in an instant, okay? And you have to get ready for that. The way you get ready for it is you deal with the scandalizo in the way that God leads things, because you're going to see a lot of pain, right? We've seen a lot of pain. It's very difficult. Even just a little bit of, you know, stomach trouble, not a little bit, I'm not minimizing, but it's nothing compared to our whole family being murdered. There are people on this planet that stay faithful to Jesus when their whole family is murdered. You guys remember the Egyptians that were killed on the beach when ISIS first cropped up on earth? What were they doing? They were singing songs to the Lord. This is what we signed up for. We're not offended with the leadership of Jesus. We're not scandalized that we're out on this beach. They're going to shoot us. We did everything right. This is what was supposed to happen. Are you ready for that? No, I want to tell you, friends, you are not ready for that. You're not ready for that if you're annoyed about little tiny church things or things that are happening in your family or the way people talk to you at Christmas, or that you're not ready for scandalizo to be overcome. If you don't like the way he's leading us in the way of sickness or the fulfillment of prophecy, you're not ready for what we witnessed with ISIS and those Egyptians. I mean, that's just one small example. All over the planet today, there are people that are faithful under persecution and under trouble. And it's not just the people in the 1040 window. There are people in this city that they believe the Lord and bad things happen. And they're like, of course they did. That's what I signed up for. And God's like, faithful, faithful, faithful. You will rule and reign with me forever. Not just 1,000 years, forever. And we let our little petty issues that we didn't think that was going to happen, or, you know, it's like misunderstanding. And he's like, you have to come out of this scandal. You have to come in to a renewed heart that just trusts my leadership, and they're not going to get you, and they're not going to love you. If the world loves you, you're not mine. Satan asked to sift Peter, which means to sort out his heart, what Peter felt, what Peter believed, and what Peter would do in the full leadership of God, even when it didn't appear to benefit his flesh. The full leadership of the Father was to crucify his Son. Peter couldn't receive that. This isn't the first time Peter couldn't receive that. Remember the first time? And Jesus said, who am I? And Peter's like, you're the Son of God. He's like, the Spirit told you that. From now on, I'm getting ready to die. And Peter's like, no, not you, Lord. He was scandalized by the leadership of God right in that very first Matthew 16 reality. He never dealt with it. He never dealt with it. And then he gets to Gethsemane, and Jesus is like, Peter, we got to deal with this thing. There's something that's going to happen tonight. I see it. Satan's asked for you. And God said yes. And I'm praying your faith would not fail. But watch him pray with me. This is the answer to scandalizo. Watching and praying. Okay, I'm seeing what's happening in my heart. I'm seeing what's happening all around me. This is not okay, Lord. I'm not going to give myself permission to be scandalized by the way that you lead this thing. I actually need to remember I signed up for decrease, not increase. I signed up for a cross. You said, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on in Revelation 14. Is that the way we're adjusting? Now, you don't have, if you wait until armies are surrounding Kalamazoo, and I don't think that's going to happen, but if you wait for that, then what's going to happen is you will slowly convince yourself you love Jesus, even though you're offended by his leadership, and then you will be part of the armies persecuting the others. That's clear in the Bible. And you'll just convince yourself you're serving God because it's easier on your heart to do that. It's easier on your heart to convince yourself this is what God wanted. We're going to get rid of all these other unnatural people that aren't going along. It's going to happen. I know it's hard to believe, but it is going to happen. Now, Jesus' leadership, when responded to prophetically, and really, this is what Peter did. Peter, aren't you friends with him? Don't know him. Never heard of the man. He betrayed Jesus. I mean, he literally betrayed him. That's what happens when you fall away. You betray the body of Christ. You will, if you don't deal with the scandalizo now. Okay. Jesus' leadership, when responded to prophetically, that means in faith, hope, and love. When I'm saying practically means you see the things that have to happen, and you're like, okay, Holy Spirit, What do I do today to deal with the trouble that the Bible is clear about? Tell me what's going to happen. When are you coming? What is it going to look like? Like, what's going to happen in my family? And then he's going to give you words, and then you're going to offer those words back to him, be like, okay, change me, test me in these words. I'm not going to decide what this means, and if it doesn't happen, I don't believe you. I'm going to say, okay, I believe the word. You're going to have to change me so I can see you fulfill it, so when it happens, I'm faithful. You see what I'm saying? That's the point of prophecy, is to change you, not so you're right, okay? So Jesus' leadership, when responded to prophetically, it causes faith, hope, and love to grow. So when you respond to the word of the Lord with faith, hope, and love, then what happens is you get more faith, hope, and love. Everybody gets what they want. So you actually have to respond to, just an example, small example. The Lord told me there's a sickness coming in August of 2019 and that he'd protect us from it. Sam and I find ourselves in the throes of the sickness last week, and or 2 weeks ago, and what he wants me to do is to respond to that prophetic word in that moment with faith, hope, and love. Okay, you told me it because you're going to protect us through it. This is good leadership. This isn't bad leadership. I don't have really a right to question whether or not the word was right about the protection because the word was right about the sickness. I can't take half the word and discard the rest. Humility demands the sickness came. That means the protection is going to come, and everything in her body is warring against the truth of it. And so I have to be willing to say, I feel the pain of it. I can weep with her. I can pray with her, but I have to guard my heart against doubting that word. You see what I'm saying? Despite all evidence to the contrary, that's every single person you read about in Hebrews 11 did what I'm saying. They all did it. Moses did it. Abraham did it. Jesus especially did it. I mean, he did not want to go to the cross. He's like, Father, is there any other way? He could have been scandalized by this leadership. I did everything the Spirit said to do. I'm the one person who's supposed to beat death. I should never die. It was infinitely unjust that he did. But he wasn't scandalized. He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. You see what I'm saying? That's how that was the door to being a name above every other name. That's how he walked through the cross to get a name above every other name. He didn't say, hear what I'm saying. This is difficult to hear. He looked at the cross. He looked through the cross. And he saw the reward. And he didn't think the reward was too big to be wanted. He didn't think it was robbery to be counted equal with God. So he's like, he had the humility to receive the reward of having the name above every other name. In the flesh, that sounds arrogant. He had the humility to say, whatever the reward is, God, I'll take it. And that gave him the endurance to go through the cross. It was that joy set before him that he went through the cross. You have promises. And if you think it's humble to think, well, I'm sure it's not going to be all that great. Or I just think, you know, yes, I just wanted to be a janitor in heaven. You lack vision to go through a cross. You actually need to believe the things he told you. Have the humility to believe them. And then the patience to wait for them. The faith to know he's going to do it in a way that doesn't make any sense. It's unnatural leadership. And if you do that, you will have endurance for a time of testing unlike the earth has ever seen. So what is God saying to you? What has God promised you? What are some of the things he's told you, Lonnie, about this ministry, this building, ambulances out in front of the parking lot, or fire on the ceiling? What are some of the things, Steph, he's promised you? And you believed them. David, what are some of the promises that you've gotten? Alice, what are the promises? Smyrna, Mary, what are the promises? Can you embrace them knowing they're going to be worked out unnaturally? That there is a cost for being counted with Jesus and that he will do it. And you want to be there when he does it. You don't want to be kicking the dirt somewhere else because you were scandalized by the leadership of God as he worked it out. Do you see what I'm saying? Annie, you got a healing ministry. I've heard you say it 5 or 6 times. Have you suffered in your body since he told you that? He's testing to find out, do you want it? You're going to believe he's the healer even when the enemy's raging, he's not. Samantha, you got something similar. There's going to be people, I want to tell you, there's going to be people that line up to get healed in this room. It's because some faithful people didn't quit God in their faith when he tested it. That's what it says in the Bible. It says, don't think it's strange, the trials, the various trials, this is what James said, that come your way. He's testing your faith. He says, people war and quarrel over this stuff. They want the gifting. They want the ministry. They can't obtain it because they don't ask for it. And when they ask for it, they ask for it amiss. They want to be elevated, not decreased. says, ask for wisdom from God, but don't ask double-minded. He will give you this wisdom. This place is going to be a healing center. This place is going to be a prophetic center. I can tell you prophetically, there's going to be people that come from all over the world. I'm not even prophesying. I got a guy named Brian Kaiser prophesied it like 7 years ago. There are going to be people that come from all over the world to this place to get revelation and insight so they can be faithful through the end times, because there's going to be a witness here of people that are faithful with the testing of their faith. If you want that, let's stand together. That's really the whole message. There's more in the notes if you're interested in what I'm talking about. This is a good season that we're in right now. And you can know that because it's a prophetic season. This sickness is hitting Kalamazoo like a fist right now. Look at the hospital numbers. Listen to any doctor right now. They're like, all we're doing is COVID. That's it. You can't really get into the hospital unless you're dying right this second. This is a good season. It's a prophetic season. That means he's about to pour out his spirit, I want to tell you. If you just follow the progression of the seven churches to the throne room of God to Revelation 6, the opening of the seals, that's when the Spirit's poured out. We're living in this moment in time right now. If you want to be faithful when he does it, if you want to be found believing when he pours out his Spirit, let's just ask him, Holy Spirit, in this room, we don't even need music to do it. We can just be conversational with God. Holy Spirit, I want to be found faithful. Change my heart. God, where it's happening in a way I didn't expect, just forgive my arrogance for thinking that's somehow a reason to qualify or disqualify it. Both the things that I thought were going to happen or the things that aren't happening the way I thought, just forgive me for my arrogance for thinking that's the way to qualify or disqualify truth. I just want to believe the things you said to me that I know I know. I mean, I knew I believed them back then. Why am I not believing him now, God? What's happened from now to then? I just hear him asking you this. What's happened from then until now that caused you to disbelieve the word? He's like, look around. I'm still calling your name. I'm still bringing you to the place of prayer. I'm still pouring out my spirit. I'm still doing miracles. I'm still prophesying. Holy Spirit, put faith in this room right now. We just open our hearts in the name of Jesus. Put hope in this room. Change our tune, God. I just hear him saying that over me. Change your tune, Tom. Sing what heaven is singing. God, give us a song of hope, a new song of hope. As we look at our challenges, God, we want to sing a new song of hope. Our opportunities, we want to sing a new song of hope. God, you're opening doors over some of us right now. We just want to sing a new song of hope. It wasn't us. It wasn't our intellect. It wasn't our ability. Holy Spirit, in this room, send down fire. I just see fire falling. Like lightning, just strengthening the believers. Lightning coming from your hands, Jesus, and strengthening us. I just pray it in Jesus' name. He's so pleased with you. I just hear him saying it over you. I'm so pleased with you. You didn't stop believing me in the night, in the dark. He says, you're saying my faith is weak. He says, I know. It's good. It's real. God, pour out fire on our weak faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
A new song.